We're going to be reading, starting in chapter 1, verse 27, and reading through to chapter 2, verse 11. But before the reading of the Word of God and the exposition of the Word of God, let us pray for the blessing of the reading and exposition of this Word. If you would, please let us join our faith together. And maybe I should put this on as well, so you can hear me. If you would, please bow your heads. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that you've preserved it for us, that we might know Christ. In it we see his beauty, his nature, his character, and ultimately our need for him. And as we read the word today, your word, may your Holy Spirit open our eyes to further enlighten us to his beauty, his grace, and our need for him. And so that it would touch our very senses so that we cannot help but respond with wonder, faith, and trust. It's in Christ's glorious name we pray and we all say, Amen. Philippians 1, beginning in verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I am still, that I still have. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him in the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is the words of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Today we're going to be continuing to study the letter of Philippians, and today in the morning and the evening services, we're going to cover the beginning chapter, the beginning verses of chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And we just read those and we cannot help but see the powerful doctrinal truth in today's text. There's the tremendous Christological significance in this passage. It gives us remarkable insight into the nature and work of Christ. It tells us of his equality with God and his coexistent humanity, how he is truly God and truly man all at the same time. God the Son took to himself a human nature, and he remains forever true God and true man, two natures in one person forever. It tells us of his obedience to the will of the Father and how he died on a cross. And it also tells us of his ultimate exaltation, how every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is in fact and indeed Lord. And also vital is the contextual message, which is extremely important. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi to instruct them how they are to live. And of course, this is very practical. And so you have these two wonderful things happening in this short 11 verses. And so, although I might quickly cover the 11 verses in the morning, there will be verses like, oh, I wish he would have just landed just a little bit longer. Well, rest assured, this afternoon, this evening, we will cover those in more detail. And so more incentive to be here this afternoon. Two services to cover these 11 verses. And those of you who were here on April 13th, which is the last time we were together in this book, you will remember how Paul closed chapter 1. He urges the Philippians, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That command is really the banner that flies over everything that follows. Live worthy of the gospel. And Paul begins chapter 2, verse 1 with the word so. And in doing so, he draws our attention to the previous paragraph. As he's in effect in chapter 2, verse 1, resuming that exhortation that he began when he wrote, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so, in 1, verse 27 through to verse 30, he exhorts them, the church of Philippi, to live a life worthy of the gospel by demonstrating their unity together as a church in the face of external opposition and persecution. And in chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, he turns our attention to different threats. Threats within the church that would hinder them from living lives worthy of the gospel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we step into chapter 2 this morning, Paul, he's not shifting topics, he's sharpening them. Paul is simply pressing the same truth further. Chapter 1 closes with a call to unity in the face of persecution without. And chapter 2 opens with a call to unity in the face of divisions within. I mean, let's be honest. Persecution, it's hard, but division inside the church can be devastating. History shows us that more churches have been fractured not by Rome, not by secular governments, not by cultural oppositions, but by pride and rivalry and bitterness amongst believers. So Paul pleads with them. He writes, and this is our text where we're going to focus on this morning. He writes, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. This is not a casual suggestion from a distant theologian. This is the cry of a shepherd's heart. This is Paul chained in Roman prison pleading with us, beloved. And his beloved church, the Philippian church, he's pleading with them, complete my joy. Now what kind of joy requires completing, and what kind of happiness hangs in the balance? This morning, we're going to discover that Christian unity is not optional. It's not a nice addition to the Christian life, kind of like a garnish on the side of a plate. No, unity is the very heartbeat of gospel living. It's what makes the world sit up and take notice that Jesus is in fact real. Our verse begins, so if if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. The first thing we encounter in this morning's text is four magnificent ifs. But here's what you must understand. These are not uncertain ifs. These are not maybe or perhaps or if you're lucky. No, these are what we might call augmented ifs or rhetorical ifs. The kind where you say, you know, if the sun should rise in the east, well, of course it does. Paul is not doubting. He's affirming. And this is not a question mark, but it's an exclamation point. It's not if. It's since. Paul is saying, since these things are absolutely and gloriously true. Paul, he has this kind of logic. Yeah, I have a... when I was in school, boys and girls, I know, school just started and you probably hate the fact that I'm reminding you of it. But when I was in school, I loved math. I loved proofs. I loved logical theorems. And I can look into the text and I can see how Paul's mind's working. His logic flows like this. If, then. If, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. He's not saying examine your life and if you see these things in adequate quantity, then you need to live these ways. Paul isn't calling into question these theological and experiential realities. He's actually affirming them. He's saying, you already have these things. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these verses that we now consider, the verses that are set before us this morning right now, are words of encouragement. Words of encouragement to all those who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, to those who've come to know Jesus not simply as a figure of history, but as Lord, as Savior, as God. We already experience these things in Christ. If really means since. Since there's encouragement in Christ, since there's comfort from love, since there's participation in the Spirit, since there's affection and sympathy. So I suppose Paul's logic really is, since then. Since we experience all of these realities, firsthand knowledge of all of these things, since, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being of full accord and of one mind. Do you kind of catch Paul's rhythm here in this, not only this letter, but he does it elsewhere? Paul has this natural rhythm to him, and if you don't know what that rhythm is, then it's my great joy to point out to you how God used Paul. Because Paul has this rhythm where he likes to tell you all that is true about being in Christ. He likes to tell you all that is true that would make the ought joyful and possible. He gives you the indicatives before the imperatives, grace before command. He lays out the banquet table of grace and he says, feast and then walk in the strength of this meal. Brothers and sisters in Christ, does encouragement exist in our union with Christ? Listen, if you are united to Jesus, you can never, ever be separated from His presence. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Your life is irrevocably interwoven with the Lord Jesus. The same Jesus who calmed storms with His Word, who raised the dead with His voice, who conquered hell with His blood, that Jesus lives within you. And when you wake up tomorrow morning feeling discouraged, remember Christ Himself is your encouragement. And when the weight of the world presses down upon your soul, remember you are connected to the One who said, "In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There is infinite encouragement in Christ. Is there comfort to be found in love? What kind of love is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about the love from which, listen to me, nothing can separate you. Is there comfort to be found in a love from which neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us? It's not sentimental love. It's not conditional love. It's not love that depends on your performance. This is the love that sent Jesus to the cross when you were still God's enemy. And this is the love that will never, ever let you go. There is infinite comfort in love within the love of Christ. And there's tremendous partnership in the Spirit. God comes to indwell our lives and to fill us with His Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that very Spirit of the living God, dwells within every believer. I mean, just think about that. The same Spirit that hovered over the waters at creation, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that fell on the disciples at Pentecost. Well, that Spirit lives in you, resides in you. He comes along to help you understand Scripture. He comes alongside you to make Jesus precious to your heart. He comes alongside to enable you to do what you could never do in your own strength. You are not alone. You have divine partnership. The Spirit not only unites you to Himself, but here's the great and wonderful thing. If you'd never thought about this, as we're all sitting here in service together, in worship of our triune God together, not only does He unite us to Himself, but He unites us as well, as we will see, to one another. There's infinite participation in the Spirit. And how about affection and sympathy? Well, this speaks of the tender mercies and compassions of our God. So do you know that God looks upon you with affection? Not with grudging tolerance, but affection. The Father's heart beats with tender love for His adopted children and His sympathy. God knows what it's like to be human. He's been tempted in every way, just as you are. He understands your struggles and your pain and your weaknesses, and He sympathizes with all of your trials. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have infinite knowledge of the mercies and compassions of the Lord. There's infinite affection and sympathy in Christ. You see, Paul recognizes that only through grace are we able to change and develop a pattern of transformed attitudes and actions. So what he does is he constantly appeals to the privileges of grace before urging us to the obedience of the faith. I mean, such privileges bring responsibilities. If these things are true, then certain implications follow. And if we've received all of these blessings in Christ and from Christ, then we're responsible to live to Christ and for Christ. We ought to exhibit the effects of grace in our lives. He lays out a banquet table of grace and says, feast, and then walk in the strength of that meal. The encouragement is yours. Encouragement in Christ is yours. Comfort in God's love is yours. The fellowship of the Spirit is yours. The mercies of God are yours. Now, on the foundation of those four glorious realities, Paul makes an appeal. Complete my joy. Since all of that is true, Paul says, then complete my joy. What does Paul mean by this? Is his joy somehow deficient? Is something missing? Well, no, Paul's joy is, if you want to think of it, much more like a symphony waiting for its final movement. It's like a masterpiece painting with just one section left blank. Paul has tasted the joy of knowing Christ. He's experienced the joy of preaching the gospel. He knows the joy of planting churches, but there's one joy that remains incomplete, the joy of seeing believers live in the unity that Christ purchased with His blood. You see, when Christians are divided, when we're fighting amongst ourselves, when we're promoting our own agendas, what we do is we rob our spiritual fathers, our spiritual mothers, of their deepest joy. We deprive them of seeing what they've labored for, a people who look like Jesus. Boys and girls, when your parents at home are investing in you by teaching you the gospel, by laying before you Christ, one of their great joys is going to see you become part of this and to be used by God in worshiping Him. And to be joined with other brothers and sisters in Christ and like precious faith in unity. When we live in unity, it's a beautiful thing. When Christians are divided, when we're fighting amongst ourselves, and we're promoting our own agenda, we rob our spiritual fathers of their deepest joy. We deprive them of seeing what they've labored for, a people who look like Christ. But when we live in unity, oh, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. We complete their joy. Since we experience these realities, Paul says, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. How does Paul want his joy completed? Through these four beautiful expressions of unity, being of the same mind. Being of the same mind, this doesn't mean we all think identically about everything. It isn't about having the same opinion on politics or preferences or personalities. No, it's about having the same gospel framework, the same Christ-centered worldview. It means we approach life's challenges with the same fundamental assumptions that God is sovereign, that Christ is supreme, and that the gospel is our hope, and that Scripture is our guide. We must disagree, and we may disagree at times on secondary issues, but we're unified in what matters most. Have the same love. Have the same love. What love? The same love that Christ has shown us. Sacrificial love, selfless love, love that seeks the good of others even at the cost to ourselves. This means we don't just love the people who are easy to love, we love the difficult ones too. We don't just love when it's convenient, we love when it's costly. We love because Christ first loved us. He says, being in full accord. That phrase literally means souls knit together. It's the picture of different threads woven into one fabric, different notes harmonized into one song. Our hearts beat in rhythm with one another because they all beat in the rhythm with Christ. He says, of one mind, and he's repeating himself. Paul can't help but repeat this theme because it's so crucial. We think the same thoughts that Jesus thinks. We prioritize what Jesus prioritizes. We value what Jesus values. Much more than sameness is being spoken of here. Much more than sameness is going on here. And it should, if you're paying attention, sound familiar. Because it points back to the verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I might hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul, in effect, what he does is he marshals multiple phrases for one primary purpose. He is urging one thing, unity of thinking and heart, all for the sake of the gospel. He's not exhorting them to think similarly about every conceivable topic. This is not the same opinion, but he's admonishing them to be unified in their thinking and heart in relation to the gospel and the entailments of the gospel. To be unified in that they have the same framework by which they approach things, the same worldview by which they filter their attitudes, the same love. Now, why is Paul so passionate about this? Because he knows what threatens unity. I hope you have your Bible still open. Look at verses 3 and 4. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition. This is one of those threats. And if you remember the previous times we were together as we worked through chapter 1, in verse 17, Paul is speaking of his imprisonment and what's happening because of his imprisonment. And he's talking about how people are preaching Christ. But some, he says in verse 17, proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. This was happening in the church. And now God did work it out to His glory. Christ was preached. But this was happening in the church. One might assume that the greatest threat to the Philippian church was outside of its four walls in the form of opposition to the church, persecution of the church. So often that's what local assemblies do. They think that that's where the enemy lies, outside their four walls. And so they shutter the windows and they keep the guests away because, you wouldn't want to pollute the church with what's from the outside. But it appears that assumption would be inaccurate. It is not accurate. The great threat to the church doesn't come from outside. It comes from within. It comes from our own sinful hearts that want to promote ourselves, protect ourselves, prioritize ourselves. Selfish ambition whispers, "What's in this for me?" And conceit says, "I deserve better treatment." And pride declares, "My way is the right way." But the gospel says something radically different. The gospel says, "You've been so loved by Christ that you're free to love others. You've been so valued by God that you don't need to prove your worth. You've been so accepted in Christ that you can accept others." What Christ accomplished in the gospel is more than an example. We err if we simply read this as, "Look to Christ as He is our example." Yes, it is that, but it is so much more than that. Our union with Christ empowers us to do, to live, to be. So, I'm hoping that your heart cry, for at least, I'd wish it was all of you, but maybe some of you would, your heart cry would be this question: How can I live in a way that is worthy of the gospel? Brothers and sisters in Christ, how can we live in a way that is worthy of the gospel, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility counting others more significant than ourselves? How do we live this out practically? I'm going to give you some takeaways, some things that you can walk home and start putting into practice. Why? Because this might be the means by which God knits your heart to others. What I'm going to ask you to do is first meditate on what's yours in Christ. Paul's imperatives are always rooted in his indicatives. Before he tells us what to do, he reminds us of what God has done. Spend time. Spend time each morning, each day, reflecting on your encouragement in Christ, your comfort from His love, your participation in the Spirit, His affection and sympathy towards you. Think about the fact that you share all of these things with those who are also in Christ, who follow after Him. I mean, what an incredible partnership and fellowship we have with each other in Christ. We are a community of believers who've been adopted as children and been made as brothers and sisters. We all have the same Spirit of God living within us. We each were once dead and are now made alive. We were slaves to sin but have been set free. We have been supplied with the same promises. We've received the same love. We've been given the same revelation, and we hold to the same faith. We embrace the same hope, that, and we shall share in the same fate, where we will all be glorified and live in the presence of our Lord for all eternity, praising God together. And having been united to Christ, we are intricately connected. We share head, heart, both truth and affection. Our unity with Him calls us to unity with one another and to costly sacrifice for one another. And this union with Christ, what it does is empowers us to be able to do what He commands. Of course, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in this way is not some activity that we can just white-knuckle generate within ourselves. We do not muster this up from our own resources, but we depend upon the Holy Spirit to enable us as He conforms us to the image of Christ. And only through grace are we able to change and develop a pattern of transformed attitudes and actions. And so we need to constantly appeal to, refresh our minds to the realities and the privileges of grace in order to fuel the obedience of faith. And this is why, for application, I'm telling you, meditate on all those indicatives Paul mentions here that are ours, that are yours in Christ. And second, I want you to remember, always remember the watching world. Because Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our unity, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear this, our unity is our witness. Our love for one another is our apologetic. When the world sees Christians who genuinely care for each other, who sacrifice for each other, who forgive each other, they see Jesus. Paul says, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I want you to remember who wrote these words. Paul, formerly Saul of Tarsus. Paul was brought up as a Jew, and as such he rejected what was being proclaimed by these strange followers of Jesus. Now, that's what he would have thought at that time. He would have rejected any notion that Jesus and his teachings would have had their origin in the God of Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. I mean, how could he? After all, there's only one God. And so he violently suppressed their gospel, persecuted and murdered the adherents of this, in his mind, strange Jewish sect. And did so. He did all of this with a quiet conscience, of self-assured in the righteousness of his actions. And of course, it took the opening of his eyes, the clearing of the mists, even the blindness on the Damascus road for him to discover the truth. And now this man who was once oblivious to the Trinitarian nature of God, he now writes to the Philippians describing how Jesus stooped down in humility to share our humanity, putting aside his divine privileges to become a servant obedient unto death. And now, in turn, he's been exalted to a place of the highest honor. Keep reading. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The same Christ who emptied himself for us, he calls us to empty ourselves for others. The same Christ who humbled himself to death calls us to humble ourselves in life. The same Christ who is exalted promises to exalt all who follow his example. And this is not easy. Unity never is. But it's not an option either. And it's not something we can do in our own strength. We do it in the strength of Christ by the power of the Spirit for the glory of His name. So let me ask you, will you complete Paul's joy? Will you pursue the unity that Christ died to create? Will you have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus? And that choice is before us. The grace is available and the Spirit is willing. So let us choose unity and let us choose Christ and let us complete the joy of all who've invested their souls by living lives worthy of the gospel. By living lives worthy of the gospel that has saved us. This is who we are and this is what we've been called to. So let us, in the strength that He provides, serve one another for the joy that is set before us and for the glory of our God. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you in the name of Jesus, amazed by your grace towards us. Thank you that in Christ we have encouragement that never fails, and comfort from love that never ends, and participation in your Spirit that never diminishes, and an affection and sympathy that never grows cold. Lord Jesus, you who did not grasp equality with God, but emptied Himself for us, we ask that you'd work in our hearts the same mind that was in you. Help us to count others as more significant than ourselves, and give us grace to look not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. Holy Spirit, you who unite us to Christ, unite us to one another, we ask where there has been divisions, we ask that you'd bring healing, and where there has been selfishness, create sacrificial love. And where there has been pride, cultivate humility. Make us a people so marked by unity, so characterized by love, that the watching world will know that Jesus is Lord. Complete the joy of all who've invested in our souls by making us worthy of the gospel that has saved us. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess as Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we all say, Amen. Amen.